This is the feast of the Ascension of our Blessed Lord. The epistle for this Mass is taken from Saint Luke's Acts of the Apostles. In the former book, O Theophilus, I spoke of all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day on which he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs during 40 days, appearing to them and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while eating with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, of which you have heard, said he, by my mouth. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, who had come together, began to ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the very ends of the earth. And when he had said this, he was lifted up before their eyes, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing up to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, shall come in the same way as you have seen him going up to heaven. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to Saint Mark, chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. At that time, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were at table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and hardness of heart, and that they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall attend those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak in new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall get well. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the preaching by the signs that followed. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm sorry, but looking at you like this is very bizarre to me. Very bizarre. And besides that, I cannot even see your expression on your face. I'm talking to veiled statues almost. So we're going to do the best we can. You know why I say that? Because, you see, preaching, like any other communication, we learned in philosophy, is a bipolar experience. See, it's I go out to you, and you go out to me. And somehow or other, we meet and communicate. And more than that, truth is conveyed. So it's like I'm talking to statues almost, you see? So it makes it very difficult for me to preach. But in any case, there are certain doctrines, if you like, that are contained in this feast. First of all, by virtue of history. And so let's now speak about history. And then maybe we'll say something about the doctrines as such. First, history. Now, the first thing you ought to know, and I've mentioned this on other occasions, is that our Lord did not go into heaven alone on this day. There were many others, millions others, I suggest, of the Old Testament waiting in what we call limbo, the upper regions of hell, not the hell of the damned, but the hell of the imprisoned, waiting, expecting to be taken with our Lord and Savior into heaven. Among them was Saint Joseph, Adam and Eve, who tradition holds were saved, the good kings of Israel and Judea, the prophets, the judges, all the holy people that lived before our Lord, who were circumcised and so on, and were awaiting entrance into heaven. They were hovering over Jerusalem, awaiting their entrance, since the gates of heaven were now opened. Christ opened them. That's the first thing. The second is that he rebuked, let's face that, he rebuked the apostles. And that explains why it is, incidentally, that the paschal candle is extinguished. And maybe we'll have time to explain that to you as well this morning. But in any case, he rebuked them for their dullness, their slowness of mind, hardness of heart, stubbornness of will, that they will not surrender their own opinions to that of the supernatural. And so he rebuked them for this. He humbled them, as it were, to prepare for their great mission. Then he ate a meal, but not before he touched their heads, each of them. This is by tradition. He touched each of their heads and opened their minds. This is a unique gift given only to the apostles. Not only to St. Peter, but to all of them, to understand and to know the secrets of the scriptures, to understand and interpret all that was contained therein. That's also today. He gave them a mandate, a command, which in modern times, particularly by Catholic hierarchy, he gave them the command to preach the gospel to everybody. And in another account, it says to all nations. That implies, of course, political divisions. In other words, that the Catholic faith is to be the state religion of all the world's countries. And also the Catholic faith is to be the center of everyone's lives, and especially by the gift, by the sacrament of baptism. And so he says, he who is baptized shall be saved. He who is not baptized, who refuses it, shall be condemned. That's the reason why good Catholic parents insist, sometimes if they are in danger of death, the day of their birth, sometimes the very next day, they insist upon the sacrament of baptism because they want their children, you see, to go to heaven. And in fact, that is the great motive as well for converts. I was told by more than one, I want to be in heaven with my children. That's why I want to be baptized. Because they know that this is the means of salvation, the sacrament of baptism. We are not about to talk about baptism of desire and blood and all that at the moment, but just as the sacrament. So that is also today a command to receive the sacrament of baptism. Then also, they were promised the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And despite the abuses, and they are many and most grave, among the leaders of the church, nevertheless, the Holy Ghost resides in the church, and nowhere else in any other religion is the Holy Spirit found except in the Roman Catholic religion, out of which no one can be saved. That's also promised on today, a very special day. He promised them that they would conquer the world. And that is the reason why, you see, St. Peter himself went to Rome after this meeting and after many adventures, which we cannot get into now. He went to Rome, and what did he do? He poured out the blood of Christ that flowed in his veins. And with that, he conquered as well the kingdom of Lucifer on earth, Rome, and made it his capital. And that also happened today. The breakfast that he gave to them, see, he did as a last token of love, promising them his presence for all times in the church, despite its problems, despite, you see, its grave offenses. He promised them his presence and his aid in their preaching, in their baptism, and in their liturgy. Why do I say it that way? Because all other forms of worship, all other attempts, even at getting close to Jesus Christ, are futile, efficaciously so, except the Catholic liturgy of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, where you are now present. That alone is the only source of worship that God accepts. And while he does not ignore all other attempts, they accomplish nothing of themselves except in the Holy Mass. And that's why, you see, people go to great lengths, not only missionaries, over the ages, risking their lives and shedding their blood to spread the Holy Mass everywhere on earth. And more, even Catholic laity. Did you know that in the North American martyrs, not all were priests, some were laymen, to spread the Mass, the sacraments, and so on, to the savages in this country. And then, too, in our own lands, here in America and in Europe and in the Orient, lay people, even children, have gone to the greatest degree of trouble, length of inconvenience, and so on, to spread the faith and the Holy Mass among the infidels, and promising them, you see, great rewards to please God by renewing his passion and death on the altar in the Holy Mass. It is also true on this day that miracles were promised, and there is no religion, none, who can claim the feats of against nature, miracles of all kinds, even raising from the dead, cures of the sick and the infirm, of all kinds, such as is found among the clergy of the Catholic faith. Sometimes, so extensive is this one prerogative that even by delegation, miracles are obtained. In other words, I'll tell you one story. Francis Xavier was too busy in preaching to heal the sick, and so he would appoint other priests to go and represent him and raise the dead to life, cure sickness of all kinds. That's how extensive the prerogative of curing the sick, you see, was present in the church from this day on, to imitate our Lord. See all these things that happened today? And also, there was a concern by our Lord, as he told the apostles, since they still felt, after all the preaching and all of the efforts of our Lord, they still felt, because it was ingrained in them from their youth, about the God's restoring the glory to Jews and to Jerusalem. And he rebuked them again about it. And he said, for us, it is not for you to know the times and dates of what God has in store for us. Mind your own business. Worry about your own salvation and those of your brethren, and leave the rest to the Father in heaven. That was told today too. That's why, you see, we have nothing to do with fortune tellers and people like that, who often are erroneous in their views anyway. And then finally, there was the walk to Mount Olivet. This is a scene that I cannot describe to you now in detail, but is a scene that, can I say it this way, renews Christmas. You know why? Because God's coming on earth on Christmas night was truly miraculous. And now, to complete his mission, he goes back to heaven in a miraculous way as well. And he did so by bringing them to the spot, you see, to the spot where he began his passion, the Mount of Olives, not before he crossed the Valley of Josaphat, where, tradition holds, the last judgment will take place, and all the nations of the world will gather there. He crossed that valley, and then he walked up, he climbed up to the Mount of Olives and the rock where he shed his blood for the first time in his passion. And there he was lifted up into heaven, body and soul. But not before. He blessed them with the sign of the cross for the first time. And in memory of that, all priests from that moment on, you see, bless everybody the way our Lord did when he went up to heaven with the sign of the cross. And he picked this place to instruct us, if you want to go where I'm going, then start by reliving the passion, my passion on earth, believing in it, hoping in it, reliving it in the way that God sends you a share in it in your very lives. That's how it was done on this day. And then, to seal it off, two angels came down from heaven as he was escorted by legions of angels up into heaven by a cloud that was the same cloud that appeared to him and to the apostles on the Mount of the Transfiguration, the same cloud that appeared, that is to say, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a cloud, on our Lord's baptism day. This same cloud embraced him and took him out of their sight. And then these two angels appeared, and as some still to this day believe that our Lord went elsewhere, they made it clear, because as it were, where did he go? Where did he go? Just because he left the earth doesn't mean he went back to heaven. And so the angel appeared to them and said, and that's how the Mass begins, by the way, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who, you see, was going to heaven will come back the same way." They confirmed the revelation that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, went into heaven on this day. And furthermore, a promise was made that in the way he went up to heaven, ad orientem, toward the east, up and to the east, the way this chapel is built, the way all Catholic chapels are supposed to be built. Sometimes they're not able to be built this way, but the symbol is still the same, and I'll tell you why. Because the altar, you see, the altar that has the Mass on it all day, every day rather, the official mass of the church, apart from the side altars and so on, the official mass of the church is ad orientem, to the east, awaiting our Lord's coming from the east, de oriente. So that's why we call him the Son, S-U-N-S-O-N, the Son of Justice. As the sun rises, do you see, from to the east, so is the Son of God risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he will come in the same way to judge the living and the dead. That all happened today. It is said that the apostles, when they saw this wonderful feat, a time of joy and a time of sorrow, fell prostrate on their face to witness this stupendous miracle that began, we say it is inauguration of our Lord's heavenly priesthood. Why do you suppose it is, says theologians, why do you suppose it is that every Mass that is offered, celebrated by every priest, is real, is valid? The reason is because each priest is united physically to Jesus Christ, who intends to give the priest the power to offer the same Mass that he did on Holy Thursday night in the midst of the Last Supper. And this intention is ever present in the heart of Christ, see, always, so that this power is real, genuine, and it is one that we depend upon. I myself, as a priest, depend upon the Mass also. And I also wish to receive of the power of the Holy Mass. The same is true of the sacraments, which really is participations in the Holy Eucharist. And that's something we need to talk about on another occasion. But each sacrament is in a way a shared expression of the Eucharist as it is in its whole. This too is found, see, on this day. He is also a priest in heaven because he decides, he alone, the sole judge of the living and the dead. That is to say, that not just at the end of time, but the living now, the dead now, their fate is in his hands. And he is the one that determines everything that is to happen to us. Everything that he decides in our favor, to reward or punish us and so on, he decides it all, because he is judge of the living and the dead, our priest, our mediator in heaven. And it is for this reason, you see, for this reason, that we celebrate this Mass today, to honor all those things, and as well, to extinguish the Paschal candle. Now let me say a word about the Paschal candle, just because it is still here as a memory of what happened on Easter Sunday. Now you know that the Paschal candle, and this is just a little bit of a digression, but the Paschal candle is integral to Easter Sunday, but it is also important on this day as well. Why? Because, you see, the Paschal candle is the vivid expression of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. That's why we bless it, why we process with it, why we inject it with incense, why we have the cross emblazoned on it, and so on. Why we process with it. It is for us the renewal of the visible resurrection from the dead. The reason why it is extinguished on this day is because it is, well, let me put it this way. It is to increase our yearning and hope for heaven. Why? In the course of the life of the apostles with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they became very attached to him, as you can imagine. He taught them, he encouraged them, he praised them, he consoled them, he rebuked them, he fed them. Life was Christ for them. And with that, they became very much in love with him and very attached to the appearance of him among them. This is the same thing that is expressed in the Paschal candle. But the reason why it is extinguished is because, you see, our Lord wants us to yearn and desire heaven, where he is really there, not in symbol, not in sign, but really. And with that, he wants us to turn our attention to heaven, to work for it, to gain it, to merit it. And that's the reason why, you see, the appearance of the Savior is taken away from us. But more than that, there are people, in fact, we're all like that to some degree, who are attached to Christ only because he does what is good for us, only because we love his appearance. And that becomes, in a way, an obstacle. Why? Because, you see, when you become too attached, not in a way to the humanity as such, that we can never get attached too much to, but too attached to its appearance. The way, for example, people love a particular rosary or a certain image of a saint, even our Lord. And it becomes for them the whole substance of everything. Saint Francis of Paola, when he traveled, he took out of his pocket a pencil sketch of the Savior and prayed before it, because he was detached from everything, even the appearance of the Savior as he imagined it, because his hope was in Christ and the humanity of Christ as such. Because of that, you see, we become attached to those things, attached to self, coarse, impatient, opinionated, especially in the supernatural life, dissipated in spirit, too many natural affections, distractions, sluggish, too slow-minded in the spiritual life. Imagine yourself as superior, particularly in the spiritual, victims of your imagination, puffed up, sentimental in the supernatural life, presumptuous, spiritual pride. God help us from those people. Vanity, the lack of fraternal charity, jealousy, ambition, all those things that are the result of this attachment that is unhealthy in the Christian life. Therefore, you see, we must remain detached, even from what we imagine our Lord's and Savior to be. Not that we are detached from his humanity, but from what our imagination is of it, opinions and so on. We need to plunge, as the mystics tell us, in the depth of faith by the gift of understanding, fidelity. And abandonment. And so with this, the Paschal candle is removed. And with that begins the last of the purifications of the Savior for us that begin on this day. That's why what the apostles did under the aegis, under the help of the Blessed Virgin, as they went back to the upper room. And there it says they were constantly in prayer, under Mary, ever virgin, preparing for the act of life that they were being sent to accomplish. But only after they were purified of all those faults that come from self-possession, that they associated with our Lord and Savior in his humanity. Not that I once again say that humanity is itself the cause, but it is associated with it. So he took it all away from them, even the comfort of his own presence. To be, as it were, the means of purification of the soul. And so it is that the apostles on this day, when they went back to the upper room, you see, the apostles began their passive purifications of of spirit that took place today. And that's what made them, incidentally, the great preachers that they were. Not only because of their faith, because of their knowledge, because of their indomitable will, but because they were purified, they were made holy by these purifications. Notice, too, that the story of the saints is the same. Saint Benedict, for example, spent years in preparing for his active life by going through the same thing. And all priests are meant to accomplish the same thing by their seminary training in lack of consolations that we all depend upon. So, for example, when you see the images of Jesus Christ on the cross, or the Blessed Virgin, and so on, they are meant to inspire us, they are meant to teach us, they're meant to console us, but they are not meant to be means of attachment detached to Christ as he is, not as some artist depicts him. Well, we went through all of this with you to help you on this Ascension Day to look up to heaven. This is the day that, well, the day that heaven became our home. It was restored to us on this day. That's why we say that we are saved by the Ascension. Not because the Ascension merited redemption, but the Ascension, you see, as the resurrection applied the gifts of redemption to us, the Ascension gave salvation as heaven our home. That's what it is today. Heaven became your home today. Look up to heaven. Who knows what? Who knows what the future holds for us? Who knows what days in store for us, what God has in store for us on this day, on this time? Who knows? We do know, however, that we have our Lord and Savior, who is planning all of this for us, and who is seeing fit to try us, to test us, to give us help, divine help, to see us through it and to gain heaven with it. That's what I wanted you to know on this day. The feast, you see, of the Ascension. You know, the way to achieve it is especially the Holy Eucharist. There, our Lord does not appear, does he? He does not appear as a beautiful image in a statue. He appears as a piece of bread. It's not bread, but it appears to be such. And it is for this piece of bread, as it were, this blessed sacrament, this Eucharist, that everything depends. It is, as it were, our call. Can you hear it? Our call to heaven. The feast of Blessed Imelda Lambertini, 14th century, 11 years old, they say it's 9 to 11, something like that. She said, because those days, First Communion was not given except later on to children. She said, because she was in a convent school, is it possible for a person to receive Holy Communion in which our Lord and Savior, far more beautiful than images of him, far more enchanting than pictures and attractive, that we become very attached to. Is it possible, she said, to receive Holy Communion and not to die of love? And so it is that on Ascension Day, this day, this little girl who was denied communion because of her age, when the priest gave communion to the other people and passed her by, she was staring at the host, longing. And the host, as you know, miraculously left the fingers of the priest and flew in the air and rested on her tongue. And she received Holy Communion for the first time and the last, because as she herself said, she died of love. Her yearning for Christ in heaven was so great that she could not stand it anymore. Do you feel that call? Do you feel, at least a little bit, the sense that heaven is my true home? I hope then in times like this, you certainly do. Because as we witness our society, at least in its beginnings, collapsing around us, what do we have left but heaven? That's the reason why I talk to you this much and this long. May God bless you.